All right. Jeremiah chapter 29. So if you have your Bible, please turn there. I told you last week, and again, I give you these things just so you kind of know historically where we're at, who's the king at this time. We are past at least the first siege of Nebuchadnezzar. He has taken the captives back, the first set of captives back, and we talked about that last week, how he took the royal family back with him to Babylon. In that group was Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Okay, we talked about that. Also, we talked about the fact that both still at this time in Jerusalem and Judah, there are false prophets telling them that everything's going to be okay. And also, we talked about there are false prophets in Babylon telling the Jewish people they're going to get to go back and the city will be beautiful and the temple, a beautiful temple will still be there. Everything will be as it was before, even better than it was before. And Jeremiah is, again, the one that God has appointed and anointed to stand up and say, no, that's not what's going to happen. And by the way, in Babylon, Ezekiel has to say the same message to the refugees there, that that's not going to happen. Most of them will never see Jerusalem and Judah again. And they certainly won't see their temple. The temple will be destroyed, which again, remember, it makes all these people of power, particularly the priests and the royal family, it makes them quite upset that anyone would dare, I love this, they would dare blaspheme the temple of God. It really, you know what bothers me is when I read that, I say, you dare blaspheme the temple of God. And they accuse Jesus almost of the same thing, you know, when he said he's going to tear it down. Don't they understand that what they've been doing all this time, they're the ones blaspheming the temple of God.
Yes.
And they turn this edifice, this building, which is holy because God resides there, but the building itself is not holy in the sense that the brick and mortar are not holy, you know. And once they've rejected God, they turn this place that was supposed to be a place of worship and honor of God into a very detestable place in the eyes of God. And so God allowed the enemy to lay it waste. Babylon here, later on Rome in AD 70, and they are going. I believe they're going to build another temple. But if you think that what I call the tribulation temple is going to be a temple toward God and toward Jesus, then you misread the scripture. How can you rebuild a temple, reestablish sacrifices, and that be honoring to God when the sacrifice has already been made through Jesus Christ? So the temple that is yet to be built over there is not a God honoring temple. It certainly is not a temple where Jesus will be welcome. He's already been rejected. Paul makes it clear. You know where the temple of God is now? It's the heart of true believers. It's not built of brick and mortar. Okay, so these things are going to happen. The Bible says they're going to happen. But you need to... sometimes people get this idea. Since the Bible says it's going to happen, automatically everything's going to happen is going to be good. Well, that's not true. And say, so, well, how can building a temple not be good? Because the temple will not be a temple to God. It'll be a temple to a religious system that has rejected God. Everybody get that? And I think sometimes we say, well, we support the Jewish people. Why do we support the Jewish people? We support the promise that God has given this people. Okay, that does not mean we support everything this people does. That's not good English, but that's the way it is. We don't. There are many things going on today and have gone on through history that you can't just say, you know what, I support no matter what. Well, no, God never told you to support no matter what. Okay? They didn't like Jesus because, listen, Jesus came and he didn't support no matter what. And they killed him. And every one of the prophets, the same thing. Okay? Doesn't mean that God doesn't have a plan for Israel. Doesn't mean that they're not going to be back in land. All those things are biblically true. Okay? But at the same time, don't lose the sense of our allegiance is to Christ. Okay? And so be careful how you apply your biblical understanding in some of these things. Because you know, if Israel is involved in an injustice, then we as Christians need to say, that's wrong. Doesn't matter who did it, whether it's Israel, whether it's the Palestinians, whether it's the Muslims, whether it's the church, it doesn't matter who does it. If it's wrong, it's wrong. And God never told us to give this corrupt blanket, anything you do is okay. If that were the case, then Jeremiah has no purpose. in his time. Okay? And if that was the case, then you could even carry that to say Jesus had no purpose in his time. If everything was right with Israel when Jesus came, then Jesus didn't need to come. Okay? So, and by the way, he's coming again. Why? Because everything's not right.
Yes.
Okay? So, keeping that in mind, verse 10, we looked at it last week, I'll draw your attention. Jeremiah again makes that statement which he said earlier, that it's going to be 70 years. It's going to be 70 years. And then I took you, remember last week, to Daniel chapter 9, where it says that Daniel was reading, well, Jeremiah. Well, what do you suppose he was reading in Jeremiah? Now, Jeremiah said this earlier. I don't believe he was reading what Jeremiah said earlier. I believe he's reading these letters right here that were sent to the exiles. Because Daniel was already in exile at this point. Okay? And these letters went to the exile. He probably helped kept them. And later on, because Daniel read those letters over again. Daniel chapter 9 is later on. It's getting close to the 70-year time. And I believe what Daniel did was he pulls out these letters from Jeremiah that were sent to the exile, and he begins reading them again. And that's where Daniel chapter 9 begins, where it says, and he's reading the word of the Lord to the prophet Jeremiah, where he said, 70 years you'll be in captivity. And this is the part. This is the letter that he would have had. Okay? So that's the prophecy there in verse 10. And then verse 11 and through 13, which we finished at verse 13 last week. But the point of those, if anybody knows, by the way, there's two passages in Jeremiah that most Christians know, and this is one of them. Okay, where he says, "I know the thoughts I have for you, you know, thoughts to make you." So, what is this? What is this word? It is the word that a people in exile, a people in captivity, God has not forgotten them. And again, though God has said, you're going to be there for 70 years, here's what God always says to his people, I'll never forget you. Okay? And we sometimes look at this passage and we say, even when we're going through hard times, we look at this passage and they're wonderful passages for us to say, that's God. God never forgets us. And though we may be going through hard times, God is always God and he's always there and he always loves us. Okay? So we start with verse 14 in our study today. Any questions prior to that before we move on? If you weren't here last week, the CD is available or it's online. You can pick up last week's. Okay. So verse 14, God says, "I will be found by you," says the Lord. "I will bring you back from your captivity. I will gather you from all the nations, from all the places where I've driven you," says the Lord, "and I will bring you to the place from which I've caused you to be carried away captive." So, interesting, there's a couple things here. We know they've been carried away to Babylon. We also know that Babylon will fall, and the group that will take over is the Medes and the Persians. So, and I think I may have mentioned this last week, that verse 14 could be another one of those, what we call a dual meaning passage. Clearly, we have the fulfillment when he brought them back out of Babylon, by that time under the Medes and the Persians. Xerxes, okay? But I think this has a more wide encompassing one. I think this will be the final promise also is included. Because notice what he said, to all the nations that I've driven you to. He carries this, he deals with it almost like a singular thing, then he carries it into a plural thing, okay? Now, when do you have the dispersion of the Jewish people to all the nations? Well, you have it basically around AD 70, okay? And then some of the New Testament letters are to those who have been dispersed all over the place. Okay, when will you have the final bringing them back? I believe that will happen. I believe that will happen after the second coming of Jesus Christ. That's the complete fulfillment of that.
Okay? All the Jews will be back.
All of them will bring. He'll bring them all back. Now, when we say all the Jews will be back, he'll call all his people back, and particularly of the Jewish remnant at that time. Okay, that never does it mean that every single person of a Jewish heritage automatically has a guarantee of. It's just like in the Old Testament, though they were under the covenant of the Old Testament, did not mean that every single Jew that followed Moses out of Egypt followed the Lord. Okay. And unfortunately, it won't even be true in, I don't believe it would be true in the mountain. There are those who teach that every single one, because of their Jewish heritage, will. I don't believe that. I believe that you'll have a mass revival. There's no doubt in my mind of people, but you will still have those individuals that will reject the same way it is today.
So. That would never change.
So, all right. Go ahead. Yes.
This passage, yeah, 14. Does the Jewish nation use that as coming back to Israel and it being theirs then?
Yes.
No.
Yes, they do. They do use that, and have not only use. They do use it now. They have always used it. Okay. What they can't see, and again, we've talked about the land promise that God gave to Abraham before, but what they can't see is the fullness of this passage. Because the fullness of this passage, though it involves the land, I would say that, I agree with that, the ultimate fulfillment of this passage is Messiah. Okay?
Yes.
The ultimate fulfillment is Messiah, that God is going to bring them back. There's no need to bring them back to the land if they're just brought back to the land. Everybody got that? You know, if Messiah is not the focus of all this, then it becomes meaningless. And I think sometimes, if we're not careful, these passages can be carried off into what we would call nationalism. Okay, and even to what has been called extreme Zionism. And I think the church has to be careful of getting swept away into what I would call extreme Zionism, in the sense of, you know, basically what I meant, Israel no matter what. And so if we're not careful, you can actually give the attributes that we give to God to a nation. And here's what I mean by that. You know, we know that if God does it, it's good, it's wonderful, and it's glorious, okay? Because that's who he is. Well, some people actually, I know some evangelical Christians that do that to Israel. Doesn't matter what Israel did. Doesn't matter what they believe. Well, the Bible's so honest. It says when Israel comes back to the land, they'll come back in unbelief. They're not a people of faith. You know, you are mistaken if you think even today, even our missionary that was here, she made that very clear. You're mistaken if you believe even today that Israel is a godly nation. And you say, wait a minute, Pastor. You need to, you wait a minute. Listen. Jesus said the only way to the Father is through him.
Yes.
Any people that rejects Jesus cannot be right with God. Period. And when you start listening to these false teachers, like, I'll say it, like Hagee, who teaches a dual covenant theology, which basically is this. Listen to me. You say, well, he teaches a lot of good things too. Okay, I'll let you have that. But he teaches something that's very dangerous. He teaches what's called a dual covenant theology, which says that, in his own book, he said that Jesus didn't actually come for the Jews. And he said that the Jews have their way to Christ, and we Gentiles have our way to Christ. Well, you know, he just blew Romans chapter 1, verse 16, right out of the water. Where Paul says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ, for the power of God and the salvation for the Jew first, and then also for the Gentile. The point is, there's only one gospel. There's only one way to be saved. There's only one Messiah. And if you want to keep it in perfect line, Jesus came as Messiah to the Jews first.
Hagee's theory is that the Jews, we're going to be judged, but the Jews will be judged separately because they're God's chosen people.
And Hagee's wrong.
No,
so, that's a subtle way to put it, but it's not that gentle. It is devious. When you tell a people they have another way to God other than Jesus, you're condemning them to hell.
Absolutely.
Yeah. You know, and I always love our precious friend. I just blacked out. Jewish Christian Jew Foundation, Barry Berger. Barry was an in-your-face kind of. I love his testimony. He said he got saved in an all-black Baptist church in the south side of Chicago. That's where this Jewish man got saved.
Amen.
You know, and but you know what, he would always start out, and I really appreciate this time. He said, if you hate the Jewish people, if you are anti-Semitic, if you just hate the Jewish people, then don't tell them that they need Jesus Christ as their Savior. You tell them they're okay. And see, he fought from that perspective. He fought this radical Zionism that somehow teaches that because you have a ethnic background as a Jewish person, that made you right with God. And the only thing that makes you right with God is Jesus. And if you hate the Jewish people, then tell them there's another way. There is no other way. For Jew, Gentile, doesn't matter. So every person needs Jesus. You know, there are so many religious groups out there. You go from Islam to Mormonism to Roman Catholicism to Judaism to Buddhism to, I would even say, institutional Christianity that needs Jesus again. And needs to be reminded it's not our religion, it's not our the way we set things up, it's not our denominationalism, it's not any of these things. If we start trusting those things other than Jesus, then we have no hope. It's just Jesus. So in this passage, I think, you know, it's like when Jesus said, if you tear this temple down, I'll build it up in 3 days. They missed that because all they could see was a building. And he wasn't talking at all about a building, was he?
No.
He was talking about his own body, but they couldn't see it. Here again, the prophet is speaking of more than the land. Land is involved, I agree. But he's speaking of Messiah here, and they miss Messiah.
Pastor, was Jeremiah the start of the scattering of the Jews?
Oh, no. 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 If you notice, you read through the Old Testament, and you keep on... It's like this cycle. It's like this cycle. Anyway, all right. Verse 15. Now, you had the promise. You had God's revelation of the great plan he has for them. The promise that he's going to bring them back. And that promise, again, is fulfilled only in Messiah. Okay? But... now he's got some warnings for him. Like he said, verse 15, because you have said, the Lord has raised up prophets for us in Babylon. Now remember, this is a letter to the exile. Well, we know in Babylon, we know of two legitimate God-called prophets. That's all we know of. Am I going to say that that's all there was? Maybe not. But we know of only two. Daniel and Ezekiel. Jeremiah never made it to Babylon. Okay? So, those are the two. But we also know, according to what Ezekiel wrote specifically, that there were many others that were prophesying to the people, again, that they would be back in the land and everything would be well. So we have here, again, in this letter to them, you have made false statements. You have said that God has raised up for you prophets in Babylon. And that's not true. Okay, verse 16. Therefore, thus saith the Lord concerning the king who sits on the throne of David, concerning all the people who dwell in this city, and concerning your brethren who have not gone out with you into captivity. So look, three sieges. Got to keep your historical thing here. Three sieges. Many of the people are still left in, after the first siege, are still left in Jerusalem. Have a second siege. Still, the king is allowed to stay there and stuff. And still they're saying, it's getting better. It's crazy. The world is falling apart all around them. They're saying, it's getting better. You know? So, and not only that, we're going to come back. And so, now look what Jeremiah says. Jeremiah says, listen, you've believed the lie that the Lord has raised up prophets for you in Babylon. What are these prophets saying? They're saying, again, what I told you, that you're going to come back, everything's going to be well, you're going to see the temple and stuff like that. And so Jeremiah's going to set the record straight. So he said, basically saying, no matter what they're lying to you about, here's what is. Okay? So concerning the king, concerning the city, okay, and concerning all those that are still here that have not yet been taken into captivity, here's what is going to happen. It's not, again, it's not a message of hope. It's not a good message. He said, thus said the Lord of hope, Lord of hosts, behold, I will send on them the sword, the famine, and the pestilence, and will make them like make them like rotten figs that cannot be eaten. They are so bad. Now, that's a pretty graphic picture. I'm going to send a sword, war. I'm going to send famine, hunger, and I'm going to send pestilence, disease. Okay? And the effect of this, of the judgment of God, and this is those who are remaining in Jerusalem, okay, and Judah. And the effect of this will be, they will be so spoiled or so affected by this, they will be like rotten figs that they're so bad you can't even eat them. You ever picked up something and never mind.
Has it worked?
You know, we live in Arizona. There, you know, you leave stuff out too long. You know, you understand.
Yeah.
But so that's what he says he's going to do. Now, here's what's crucial about it. This letter has been taken to the captives, and they've been hearing Daniel, and they've been hearing, more specifically, they've been hearing Ezekiel, who says you're not going to go back. But they've also been hearing or listening to all the false prophets. And who do you think they're going to listen to?
The false prophets.
They're going to listen to the false prophets. They're going to listen to the one. And now this comes from Jeremiah, and this is not going to make anybody happy. Okay? And you know what they're going to do? These guys are the true prophets. Jeremiah, you and Ezekiel, you guys are the false prophets. Why? Because we don't like what you say. Not whether it's true or not. And if you think anything's changed in the way that humanity approaches their so-called truths, then you're living in a fantasy land. It has always been that way. It will remain that day. There will always be people who want the truth. Okay? But there will always be people who will judge what they deem to be true by how they feel about it. And your feelings mean nothing when it comes to the truth. Sorry. The truth is what it is. Okay, and we live in that kind of rationalistic society, and it's always been that way to one extent or another, where people say, you know, I don't like that. I don't like that statement, so it's not true for me. No, if it's true, it's true. Biblical truth never changes. It doesn't adapt. It doesn't morph, and it doesn't evolve. The Bible says that God's truth is eternal truth. So be very careful of a society which all societies have, again, going through history, this cyclical thing, all societies have, they move away from God. And I really believe that one of the key indicators that a group is moving away from God is when they start acting like this is not true anymore. So verse 18 says, I will pursue them with the sword, with famine and pestilence, and I will deliver them to trouble among all the kingdoms of the earth, to be a curse, an astonishment, a hissing, and a reproach among all the nations where I have driven them. So anywhere they go, they're not going to be
welcomed with open arms.
Or, it's not even just a welcome with open arms. They're going to be hated.
Yeah. Hated.
And again, I would just say, if you don't see that even up into including modern history, then you just missed it.
Oh yeah.
Wherever, you know, I hear people say stuff about Muslim people and Islamic people that I just think stems from hatred, not from concern. But I also hear people say things about Jews that I think stems just from hatred. And nothing else, you know. Growing up in a church, you hear, he was a Jew. He had a lot of money. Well, really? Okay. So we got this little thing going on. If you did that with any other group, they'd be saying, why would you say that? Isn't that kind of a racist type of statement? You know. But somehow we feel like we have that right to do that to certain groups and stuff. So, but this is part of God's judgment, according to what he says here, against his people. That never excuses the people who do those things. But even the parting of their being dispersed everywhere, and everywhere they're dispersed, there's going to be that certain amount of hatred for them. Interesting. Okay? Verse 19, because And he said, why? And here's the answer. Because they have not heeded my word, says the Lord, which I sent to them by my servants the prophet, rising up early and sending them, neither would they heed, says the Lord. Therefore, hear the word of the Lord, all you of the captivity, whom I sent to from Jerusalem to Babylon. So he says, this is what's going to happen. And the reason it's going to happen, now think about it this way, is because even in this case, even after at least one siege, probably two sieges, okay, they're still not listening. They still not will not respond. I mean, Nebuchadnezzar's been through there twice. And still they won't listen. And so God says this is going to happen because they will not listen to the voices of my servants and my prophets. And he says that you who are in captivity, you who are over there, don't listen to the words that you're hearing over there. Listen to the word of the Lord. This is what's going to happen. Okay. And by the way, let me just say that. It becomes very clear to me that if someone speaks contrary to what the scripture speaks, then they're not speaking for the Lord. You say, well, that's pretty basic, Tony. Well, it is pretty basic. But somehow, for some reason, it needs to be said again today. Because again, too many Christians think their discernment is based upon how they feel or how they like a speaker rather than listening to what they have to say. How do you know a false prophet or a false teacher? By what criteria do you judge someone who's a false teacher?
By what they say.
By what the word says.
But by what they say is not enough. By what they say compared to what God says. You see? And too many Christians, even Christians, don't want to do that today. They just want to feel. Everybody just wants to feel. We're going to have a bunch of people feeling on their way to hell, and it ought to break our hearts. You know, you say, well, don't you think we ought to feel about anything? Of course we ought to feel. It's part of the gift of God, our feelings, our emotions and stuff. But we're not to be driven by our emotions. So nothing's changed. These false prophets are speaking contrary to what God's speaking. That identifies them for who they are. Today, folks, there are false teachers and false preachers and false movements out there today who claim to be followers of Jesus Christ. I'm not even talking about the ones that clearly the ones that reject Christ. They're clearly identified. Our problem is not so much with them. We can see they've rejected Jesus, so we know that they're not what God wants them to be. But in those who claim Christ are teaching false things today. And so many Christians just think they're wonderful because they make you feel good. They put a smile on your face. And thousands upon thousands of people follow them. They got to be doing something right. Thousands upon thousands of people follow them. And so I would say to you this. So you think Jesus must have been doing something wrong?
Oh no, he did everything right.
Well, where was his followers? You say, well, there were times when thousands followed Jesus. We read about it. So there were times when thousands gathered around Jesus to see what Jesus was going to do next.
Right. Yeah.
But when the rubber, here we go with a little J. Vernon McGee, when the rubber met the road, and when things started to happen, who was following Jesus?
Ooh.
And remember, even Jesus looked around when he taught what it meant to be a part of the kingdom of God, and he looks around and everybody leaves him, and he looks to his disciples and he says, hey, are you guys going to go too? And their response was, hey, where else are we going to go? You're the one that has the words of eternal life. And yet, even when it got really bad, even those guys hid in fear. So you know, be very careful that we don't fall in that trap of judging. You know, the world is going to follow the Antichrist. Folks, the world is going to follow the Antichrist.
Tony?
Yes?
What do you think of Pastor Jeffries?
Pastor Jeffers? Or Jeffrey? I've heard him preach. I like his preaching and stuff. I may not always agree with him as far as he takes a lot of things, but I mean, I don't always agree with me after I get done. So, but you know, I just think I'm not going to knock him because I know that he preaches the gospel.
Yeah.
And he has been called to a place that I would never feel comfortable in, but that's the place that God has for him. And as far as I know, he's been faithful in that. Whether I agree with him on everything or not, biblically I do, because I've heard him teach and stuff. I may not go as far as he goes in a lot of political things and stuff, but so I have nothing, as far as his theology, I have no problems with that. Mm-hmm. Yeah. Now, if you ask me what I think about Joel Osteen, we could spend a lot of time on that. So.
Well, he has written a book on heaven, a lot of it.
Yes, and that's and I've read some excerpts for that, and it's good.
Yeah, it is good. It's
good. He does very well with a lot of the. Yeah,
they're repeating the series.
He's very, very well grounded.
Yeah.
Yeah. Okay. So, where was I? Okay, verse 22 now. Verse 21, I'm sorry. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, concerning Ahab the son of, you know that last name, and Zedekiah the son of that guy, who prophesied a lie to you in my name. Behold, I will deliver them into the hand of Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, and they shall slay them before your eyes. So here we have, by the way, we don't know a whole lot about these guys. But what we do know about them is that they prophesied in God's name, and they lied. Okay? And the second thing we know about these guys is Jeremiah called them by name.
Yeah.
And there are Christians today say, we need to be more Christian, and you really shouldn't be calling these people by name. I just called Joel Osteen. Yeah. I've called other names in here too. And somebody like, well, why do you call names? Because apparently too many in the true church don't know the difference between a true one and a false one, and they just follow these guys. And by the way, we're supposed to expose them. If they are false prophets and teachers, we are supposed to expose them. So he does that here. And not only does he do it here, look what he says. He said, God says, I'm going to take them before the king of Babylon, and they're going to die right there. He's going to kill them in front of all of you. Okay? Which is apparently completely contradictory to the quote, word of prophecy that they had shared with the people, which was, We're gonna have our own victory. We don't have to be underneath the king of Babylon. All these kind of things. Just contrary to what Jeremiah was saying, and that's what he's speaking about. Goes on to say in verse 22, and because of them, a curse shall be taken up by all the captivity of Judah who are in Babylon, saying, the Lord make you like Zedekiah and Abraham, and Ahab, whom the king of Babylon roasted in the fire. Now, isn't this interesting?
Wow.
That in verse 27 it talks about being roasting in the fire. How they're going to be burned alive. That's how he's going to kill them and stuff. Can you get this difference in picture between these false prophets and the true followers of Christ, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego? They too were cast in the fire, but God didn't allow them to be burned. But these false prophets, okay, who did not even know God, but who had blasphemed God by using his name and attributing to him words that he never spoke, they're going to die in that same way. And not only that, now they become a curse. And what that means is they become an example of what not to do. Mm-hmm. By the way, we don't know these guys. We don't talk about these guys. We do talk about Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, but we don't talk about these guys. All right, verse 23. Because they have done disgraceful things in Israel and have committed adultery with their neighbor's wife and have spoken lying words in my name, which I have commanded them, I know and am a witness, says the Lord. If you believe that false prophets and false teachers stay merely in the spiritual realm, then you're naive. Their corrupt nature will drive them to do not only speak that which is contrary to God, but to live contrary to God. And that's exactly what he's saying here. You know, the point is when you're following Satan, he never leaves you in the spiritual alone. He's going to drag you into sin. and you're gonna do all kinds of, and that's what he said. These guys, these are corrupt guys, not only in their speech that they do, but they're sleeping with their neighbor's wives, and they're in adultery, and they're all of these things. And it's interesting, they're doing all these things and claiming to stand as a prophet of God. Now, question me, what comes first, the horse or the cart or whatever? You know, what came first? You know, did they fall into corruption physically and they stuck and then go off into corruption the other way? Or are they just completely corrupt and that corruption touches every area of their life? And that's the way I would say to you.
Yeah.
And I I've had people tell me before of certain teachers and stuff, and let me just share. I followed two pastors that went off into sexual relationships with people that were not their wives. Okay? And I've had people tell me in those churches, following them, trying to rebuild these churches from the devastation that were left by these pastors and stuff. You know, people just lives destroyed. People who trusted and stuff and but then I also had that group of people in the church said, oh, well, Pastor so-and-so, he really wasn't that bad. I mean, that really wasn't what he was like. At least he preached the word. And I'm thinking, what is wrong with you? There's a reason why certain things disqualify someone from standing in the pulpit. And I know we live in a day and time when people don't believe that much anymore. But I'm going to tell you, I believe it. I believe there. You cross a line, doesn't mean you lose your salvation. Doesn't mean God can't forgive you. But there are some things that disqualify a man from standing in the pulpit. And if he ever was a man of God, he needs to have enough integrity to step down from that place and serve God in another way, because he has no business being in the pulpit. And I'm sorry if you don't agree with it. I'm not really sorry if you don't agree with it. You don't agree. But, you know, again, I'm not saying we shouldn't love. I'm not saying we shouldn't restore. I'm not saying that guy cannot be used of God in some. But I do believe there are some things that disqualify a man from standing in the pulpit. And these guys, some of the of notable names that have fallen and stuff and making statements when they got caught and stuff. Oh, I'm sorry. I'll be a janitor in God's house if that's what I need to do. And 6 months later, they're starting another church.
Jimmy Swaggart.
Well, that's a name that comes to mind. So,
yeah.
But he's not the only one. Some of these guys, and some of them today, it's getting worse and worse. People are getting caught, and they don't even attempt to be shamed by being caught, and they don't step aside, they don't change, and they got their little group around them that says, our pastor, no matter what. It needs to be our Jesus, no matter what.
Amen.
You know, I have, you say, well, Tony, you could slip and fall. I could. And I want to do the right thing when I do the wrong thing. But I don't want to do the wrong thing in the first place.
Amen.
So, if I start to do the wrong thing, if you want to take me out, please do that. Don't help me out. So you'll help me out a lot. So anyway.
Tony, one other thing about Pastor Joel, and I have to listen, I catch him every once in a while just to see what's going on. But he is leaving his ministry. Apparently his wife or friend or somebody, either his sister had some skin cancer.
Who's that now?
Pastor Joel Osteen.
He's
not a pastor.
Well, whatever. He's going into the cosmetic business now.
Oh, I've read some of those things. Yeah, yeah. So
be careful.
You be careful on those old cosmetic things that come on the internet. Because everybody's going into the cosmetic ministry. For you know, you may be on there with the cosmetic ministry. I don't know if it's going to happen.
Isn't he divorced from his wife
now?
No,
he's not.
Oh, he's not.
Again, there's a lot of rumors going on and stuff, but those are not.
And he's still got his church on television.
So far.
Really?
Yeah. I don't know what's going to happen to it. So I'm hoping the Lord closes it. So. Uh-oh. But I am. You know, we pray every, we gather on Sunday morning, and we pray every Sunday morning that God's Spirit would move in our church, and we pray that God's Spirit would move in every Bible-believing church in our town, our brothers and sisters. But we also pray that God would close the ears of people at the Methodist Church and the Roman Catholic Church. We do. Say, well, that's not a right prayer. Well, that's what I'm going to pray. I don't want people to be deceived. You know, I don't hate I hate what's going on. But I don't hate anybody about that. But anyways, I'm going to leave it there because I don't want to say what I want to say. Okay.
Why not?
All right, verse 24. You shall also speak to Shemaiah, the Nehemiah, whatever, saying, thus say the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, saying, you have sent letters in your name to all the people at Jerusalem, to Zephaniah the son of, that's that false one, you know, and all the priests, saying, the Lord has made you priests instead of Jehoiada the priest, so that there should be officers in the house of the Lord over every man who is demented and considers himself a prophet, that you should put him in prison and in stocks. Now, therefore, why have you not reproved Jeremiah, who makes himself a prophet to you? For he has sent us in Babylon, saying, this captivity is long, build a house, dwell in them, and plant gardens and eat fruit. Now, what's happening? You have this, I'm going to call him Shema. I'll just call him Shema. It's easier for me to say that. Okay? He sent this letter, and the letter, there's correspondence going back and forth. What is this letter saying? This letter is against Jeremiah. And then we have this guy, look what's going on. This guy is trying to establish for himself a priestly system. And in response to this letter, he's saying this priestly system this guy is trying to set up is corrupt. There's nothing good about it. And you need to do something about Jeremiah. You need to stop his mouth. He's talking about things. And he says, it's incredible. Look at what, and he's not lying about Jeremiah in verse 28. That's exactly what Jeremiah said would happen. But you see, he's more offended at what Jeremiah says than whether or not it's true. And he would rather set up a religious system that's filled with corrupt priests and those who don't even know God than he would to listen to the voice of God. Be very, very careful about religious systems that are set up. Just be very careful. Right? Verse 29 said, now Zephaniah the priest read this letter in the hearing of Jeremiah the prophet. So Jeremiah is hearing this. Okay? Jeremiah is hearing what this Shema guy has said. So you have an attack at Jeremiah's position. Now you understand, hopefully, that in the Old Testament there were basically three offices: prophet, priest, and king. Okay? The prophet clearly would be someone that would be called of God. The qualification of the prophet would be, the basic qualification of prophet is that God called him. There's no other basic qualification. We have farmers that were called as prophets of God. You know, we have, you know, these guys. I'm telling you, Jeremiah is a reluctant prophet. Who would want to do what he had to do? You know, but he was called of God. And then you had people who like in any generation seek the office. You know, I've told you before how I approach young pastors and stuff about serving as a pastor and stuff. And I'm serious when I tell them that. I tell them, young man, if there's anything else in your heart you'd rather do, you go do that. And until you can get to the place where this is all you can do because it's what God has called you to do, then go do the other thing. Because, you know, it's not a matter of seeking a position, seeking a place of authority. It's not all glamour, guys. You haven't figured that one out yet. Yeah. So, but there are times as pastors, I'd say, you know, where all we have is our call. I know I'm called. So, but you will always have those people, and I think between the former pastor and my coming here, there's a guy that rode around in a van here and stuff who actually drove up to, Donna told me, drove up to the office and said he had this van with all these bumper stickers about Jesus coming soon and all this, all kind of goofiness. I don't know what it was. He drove up to the office and told Donna, our secretary, that he was going to be the next pastor of the church. Oh. See, there are people that are just seeking positions and stuff, and he gives a warning here. This is not an office that you seek. It's a calling that you have.
Mm-hmm. Is this where that corruption began that continued through Jesus being here?
No, it's all right. This has been going.
Okay.
Remember, this is 100 years after the Northern Kingdom fell.
Okay.
This corruption has been going on. Basically, it's been going on since Joshua.
Okay.
And it really starts at that time, you know, where they come out with Moses. And they're under Joshua for a period of time. But it isn't too long, even under Joshua's time, that they start moving away from God. And part of this captivity ties in with that they wouldn't be obedient to God concerning the Sabbath years. You know, so okay. All, you know, it's all a part of that. So, yeah.
Okay.
All right, verse 30. His response. Then the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah, saying, send to all those in captivity, saying, thus saith the Lord concerning Shema the Nephilimite, because Shema has prophesied to you, and I have not sent him, and has caused you to trust in a lie. Now, who's speaking here? The letter comes from Jeremiah, but who did Jeremiah attribute the word from? From the Lord. So, it's not Jeremiah taking authority over the Shema guy. It's Jeremiah, it's God speaking through Jeremiah, and it's God who's pronouncing this about this false prophet who has spoken lies. And he goes on to say in verse 32, he says, therefore thus said the Lord, behold, I will punish Shema the Nephilimite and his family. He shall not have anyone to dwell among this people, nor shall he see the good that I will do for my people, says the Lord, because he has taught rebellion against the Lord. And so what does God say? God's saying he's a false prophet. Now, here, what's interesting to me here is this. What did God tell his people to do with false prophets? They are when they're found out to be false prophets. These people are so far away from God, they cannot even administer what he has told them to do. So what is God saying? I'll do it. It's the same thing that he said about those two other guys, Ahab and Zedekiah, that we looked up earlier. It is God who says, I will fulfill this. So God, listen, ultimately, God does not tolerate false teaching and false prophecy. Now, sometimes we look at it and say, well, when's God going to stop so-and-so or so-and-so? I would say, you know, particularly in our time, a lot of these guys, I really believe that a lot of these guys would be stopped if Christians would know what they believe. If Christians would know their scripture and know their Bible, you wouldn't go down to these places. You wouldn't send in your offerings to these guys. You wouldn't be watching them on TV and supporting their ministries and stuff if you knew. If we knew what the scripture said. And that's where we're going to stop this morning because we're out of time. All right, so we have basically those first two letters. So verse chapter 30, we get there, he's going to talk about restoration next week. And the God, here's what you can know about God. God is always a God of restoration. Even after the tribulation time and all that happened, and we have the millennial reign of Christ, that's a big work of restoration of God. So, any questions? Now, how many of you are sorry that you said, let's do Jeremiah?
I'm sorry to say.